The Matchless Charms of Christ. Chapter 8. Laying the Glory of Man in the Dust. When the law brings us to Christ, we behold the beauty and perfection of His character, His matchless charms. While we are strongly attracted by such holiness and are drawn to behold Him and never stop staring at such beauty, other less pleasant convictions and emotions are produced by the same perfection. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust, and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. Laying the glory of man in the dust. It is the glory of Christ that lays our glory in the dust. By such contrast, suddenly all my righteousness is but filthy rags. The law has already pointed out my sins and brought me to Jesus for forgiveness, acceptance, deliverance, and peace. While it is wonderful and appealing to come to Jesus, when we really see Him in His glory and righteousness, it is very humbling. This revelation of Christ makes painfully clear the vileness and sinfulness of sin. It probably has nothing to do with guilt, but is an extreme realization of how bad sin really is. It is a most humbling experience, yet not a depressing, discouraging one. No matter how vile and degraded I may appear in my own mind, Jesus is still there before me holding out as a free gift His flawless perfect righteousness. It is for me to receive by faith. The grace of Christ gives it to those who are totally undeserving. If we remember this, then the humbling exposure of my sinfulness is filled with radiant abundant hope. Like Peter by the sea, we feel like telling Jesus to depart from us, but still hold on to Him so He cannot leave. We know He is willing to do that which we have no power to do for ourselves. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We must be careful we do not misunderstand this statement. Christ is not a critic or a spy seeking to point out all our failures and sins, and this is not what He does in this experience. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, not Jesus. Let us be careful that we do not apply the work of Satan to Christ, who is so unlike the enemy of man. Perhaps this experience is better described as a man with an old car which is ready for the junkyard. He has had it for so long and has become so accustomed to its rattles and jerks and appearance that it isn't so bad. But one day, unbeknown to him, someone parks a beautiful new luxurious automobile right beside his. As he comes walking out to his old car, suddenly the comparison is appalling. While he may have been content and satisfied with his old wreck and may have even had some pride in it, it is suddenly all forgotten, replaced by the vision of that beautiful new machine. And when he learns that the new one is all his as a free gift, he then becomes very excited. But what is the catch? How much does it cost? What must he do to have it? There is just one requirement. The giver only asks that he give himself and the old junker to the giver to become his possession, that he might be given the opportunity to lead him into a new life unlike the old one. So it is with us when we get a view of the flawless, perfect righteousness of Jesus and comprehend that it is a gift to us. It is then that we are convinced of how decrepit our righteousness has been. All that He asks in return is that we give ourselves to Him without reserve. Surely this is the greatest deal or bargain that anyone could imagine. Yes, God is this good, and the matchless charms of Christ produce these amazing results in such a gentle, gracious manner. With this in mind, perhaps we can now look at some of the scriptures which were used back in 1888, especially by Wagner. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man is vanity. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing, and vanity. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Perhaps one scripture best describes the theme of his preaching, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The reasoning was that since sin has made me such a person as these texts describe, how can I trust myself, or my thinking? Since I cannot trust self, whom can I trust? Not other men, for they too have the same weaknesses that I have. This is why the Spirit and the law bring us to Christ. Surely, someone with such beauty of character as His can be totally trustworthy. To those who have become so guilt-ridden and sensitive to their own sin and failings, this seems to be the worst possible solution. Many refuse to listen to it. But this is the work of Satan the accuser, not of Christ. And even though it appears too dismal and depressing, it is the road of success and peace and victory. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible, than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. God would send every angel in heaven to the aid of such a one, rather than allow him to be overcome. Before we will ever trust in Christ and his righteousness, we must be led to the condition where we cannot trust ourselves. This may be accomplished by a lifetime of failure and defeat, but the results of that may be disastrous. The method of Jesus is much more gentle and encouraging. His plan is to bring us to him and his matchless charms, to a revelation of his amazing grace and great love for us. While it is a humbling experience, it leads one to dependence on the only righteous one. With untold love, our God has loved us, and our love awakens toward him as we comprehend something of the length and breadth and depth and height of this love that passeth knowledge. By the revelation of the attractive loveliness of Christ, by the knowledge of his love expressed to us while we were yet sinners, the stubborn heart is melted and subdued, and the sinner is transformed and becomes a child of heaven. God does not employ compulsory measures. Love is the agent which he uses to expel sin from the heart. By it he changes pride into humility, and enmity and unbelief into love and faith. It is the attractive loveliness of Christ, not compulsory measures, which Christ uses to reveal to us our sin and helplessness and his great power and ability to bless us. Thank God for his goodness and love. To many this all appears very confusing and contradictory. Of course Satan would want it that way. Perhaps this quotation from Steps to Christ will clarify some of the conflict. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. The less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon. And when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, he will reveal himself in power. The more our sense of need drives us to him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we shall have of his character, and the more fully we shall reflect his image. We need not be afraid of seeing ourselves as we really are. This is not a hopeless, discouraging situation. It is not our fault that we were born in a world of sin and have sinned. God will not blame us or condemn us for that which we could not avoid. But he desires and works to rescue us from this condition and situation. He knows that we are unable of ourselves to accomplish this, so Christ came on a rescue mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. But he has difficulty rescuing those who think they must rescue themselves and are able to accomplish it. It then becomes a conflict between two saviors, one who is able and one who is helpless. What a tragedy that precious souls are lost who could have been saved, if they only would admit their inability and seek the help which God has sent to save us.